Our God and our Father, we pray and ask that the Holy Spirit, whom you and the Son poured out upon the New Covenant Church at Pentecost, would illumine our minds to your word and give us the grace to repent of our sins and put our trust in Christ and be led by him all of our days, we pray. For it's in his name that we ask these things. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14, as we finish up this book that we've been in for a few months. One of the minor prophets, Hosea, that prophet that ministered to the northern kingdom of Israel in the 9th century BC, before it was decimated by the country of Assyria and taken away into captivity. And as we've heard from chapters 4 to 14, it are really a series of sermons that Hosea preached over many years. And this is the last one in the collection. Hosea chapter 14, let us hear God's word. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. And we will say no more, our God, to the works of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, it's often said, as you've probably heard the saying before, home is where the heart is. Home is always that place for which we have the deepest affection, no matter where we are geographically. It's more than just a familiar house or a familiar neighborhood. It's that place where we feel loved, accepted, and safe. And that's why we find home in our families and our loved ones and in the relationships that we cherish. And when we're away from home for too long, our hearts grow restless and homesick. But our truest home is found in fellowship and communion with God. Because it's God who created us to know him, to enjoy him, and to do so forever. And he's the one that's preparing a glorious homeland for us. And so as St. Augustine prayed in his famous line, you have made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And in one sense, the whole Bible is a story about coming home. Because we lost our way in the fall. Our first parents were kicked out of the home that God had made for them and lost that true home of fellowship, communion with God. And in our sin, we try to find our true home in the idols of our hearts rather than in fellowship with the God who made us and has promised to dwell with his people forever. In the Bible, it tells us the way home, to our true home. And that's what Hosea has been doing all through this book, and especially here in his final sermon in chapter 14. He shows us the way home. He calls out to the northern kingdom of Israel once again as they lived like a prodigal son, far away from home, living in rebellion, living in idolatry, squandering their inheritance. For years he preached and he warned them of the judgment that God would bring, that Assyria, in whom they had placed their trust for so long, would ultimately turn on them and invade them and destroy the home that they had made and carry them off into slavery to a foreign land. And yet, Hosea continues to preach hope. In all that darkness and destruction come these rays of hope in his sermons. And even though God would bring judgment, there was still the possibility of reconciliation and restoration. There was still the possibility of returning to God. Hosea shows them the way home. And as we hear these words tonight, loved ones, the Holy Spirit tells us once again how to find the way home. And he calls us home once again. Because the truth is, we all are like Israel in one degree or another, prone to wander like prodigals, prone to leave the God who made us for himself, prone to try to find home in the idols of our hearts. And as we find, they never satisfy. And like Israel, the choice is set before us. Will we hear the word of the Lord and return to him, come home to him? Or will we harden our hearts to his word and persist in rebellion, meeting his judgment in the end? That's the choice that was put before Israel, and it's the choice that's put before us. Which path will we choose? The way of death and destruction, or the way of life, the way home? And Hosea shows us the way home by first telling Israel to return to the Lord, to draw near to God. That's the first point. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. If you leave here tonight without getting that point, that's the one we got to get. Draw near to God. You see, through the prophet Hosea, the Lord says to Israel in verse 1, a beautiful word that's full of hope, a word that's been echoing throughout all of his sermons. What's that word? Return. Return. Return, O Israel, verse 1, to the Lord your God, for you've stumbled because of your iniquity. He offers them hope in this word. He says, come back. They had stumbled in their iniquity for so long, for centuries, worshiping the Baals, building pagan altars where the places that had been set apart and made sacred for the worship of Yahweh had been. They had put their trust in pagan nations, which God told them not to do. They had looked to other things for their sense of acceptance and sense of security. They had been like an adulterous wife who secretly had many lovers behind her husband's back. They broke loyalty and violated trust. Although Israel took marriage vows to God at Mount Sinai, she desecrated that covenant and offended her husband, the Lord. And that's what sin is, loved ones. We have to understand that. It's more than just a violation of a code. You know, oh yeah, I broke that commandment. We have to understand that sin is nothing less than offending personally God. Because God's made us for himself. We're made for communion with God. We're made for fellowship with God. We're made to reflect him. And when we sin, we not only violate his law, transgress his law, but what we have done is we've offended God. And we always need to remember that. We have a tendency to think lightly of sin and to think that it's something that God can turn his eye to a little bit. But no, sin offends him. He is so holy that he can't even look upon sin, and it breaks a relationship with him unless we have a mediator who can renew that relationship. And yet, even in our sin, even in our rebellion, there's still hope. There's hope in that word that's uttered by the prophet Hosea, return. Although there would be consequences for Israel's centuries of persistent evil, there was still hope for reconciliation and restoration. Although she deserved to be divorced by God, God would not give up on his bride. He would still pursue her, still love her. Even though Israel had been unfaithful to him, playing the whore with other Baals and other gods, the marriage was still valid. And God would receive her if she would simply return. Imagine that. Imagine breaking the heart of someone you love and just violating their trust so that they don't want to have anything else to do with you. And you think the relationship is completely ruined. And they say to you, return to me. Come back. Come home. That's what God was saying to Israel. Even though Israel had been like a rebellious, disrespectful son who was undeserving of his father's favor, God would receive him into his arms if he would come home. He would happily receive his son and throw a party at his return. What a glorious word of comfort. Return. Return to me, he says. Draw near to God. And that is always available to us, loved ones. Draw near to God. How do we do that? What does it look like to draw near to God? What does it look like to return to God again and again? Well, it begins with confessing our sin to him. It begins with acknowledging our guilt and acknowledging our desire to live in obedience to him, to say, God, you are right, and I am wrong. I'm not going to try to qualify my sin. Well, if it hadn't been for the woman you gave to me, or if it hadn't been for that darn serpent, no, if I go and I confess my sin, and I acknowledge to him my wrongdoing, and I tell him my desire to be loyal to him, even though I know I'm weak and I know I will fail. Hosea calls that the vows of our lips. Verse 2, take with you words and return to the Lord. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Now often we think, oh, words have no meaning. I need to see action. Well, words mean a lot to God. If we confess with our mouth that Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that he's been raised from the dead, we will be saved. Words mean something to God. Don't minimize words. They mean a lot. And here in verse 2, he says, take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. In other words, forgive me, God. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. The vows of our lips, offering sacrifices and paying fines, could not make Israel right with God again. No, the personal relationship needed to be restored. They needed to return to the Lord by confessing their sin and asking for his forgiveness. The first step in renewing any broken relationship is a humble confession of one's guilt and one's wrongdoing. Hey, you know, I was wrong, and I'm sorry, and I need your forgiveness. That's where it begins. And a heart that's truly broken and sorry for sin, well, it pledges a renewed devotion, doesn't it? Some of us are weary of doing that to God. Lord, I want to be right with you. But that's the heart, you see, that's crushed because of one's sin. That's the heart that draws near to God. Lord, help me. I believe. Help my unbelief. Verse 3, Assyria shall not save us. This is what they needed to say. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, they're acknowledging God's grace. In you, the orphan finds mercy. In other words, there had to be, in their returning to God and their drawing near to God, repentance. And repentance begins with confession and a desire to turn direction. That's what repentance means. Repentance is not just confession. It is then saying, I need to turn from this direction, worshiping my idols, to doing what God desires, even though it's going to cost. It's going to mean me leaving my idols aside. You see, we don't wait until the desire for our idols leaves. That's a huge mistake that people make. Well, once the desire for the idols leaves, well, then I'll repent. You know when that day comes? Never. Never. We have sin in our heart, and it's always going to have this pollution that still craves the idols. They're still going to call to our name. The question is, though, are we willing to say, Lord, I know they're wrong. I need to leave the Baals. I need to leave the covenants with Assyria. I need to leave my relationship with sin and the world. Lord, I want to do what is right. I want to return to you. I want to draw near to you. That is what God desires. And he'll receive us. He'll receive us. Israel had looked to their sinful relationship with Assyria as a new kind of home. Well, this seems comfy. Now, we can make a dwelling place here with a relationship with them. They'll save us. It gave him a sense of security, a sense of happiness. Hey, we'll have prosperity this way. This is actually going to work out. We're going to be like those other nations. But our relationships with sin and the world, they always let us down. They can never provide us with a true home. The same is true of all our idols. And so the question is, would Israel be able to say, we will say no more our God to the work of our hands? It had to be a willingness to part with their idols. It doesn't mean you have to wait until all desire for idols leaves, because that doesn't come in this life. But it has to be a willingness to leave them and a pledge to say to the Lord, I know these are wrong, and I don't want them. Repentance means a desire to go in God's direction, to take the way that He has provided home. You know, and the tragedy with our idols, and this is a point that Hosea really should drive home to us as we've heard him preaching over all these months. Our idols can never deliver the things that they seem to promise. You know, we create these idols and these false homes in our minds, whatever they may be, whether it's a desire for success or beauty or acceptance amongst other people, being thought of well by other people, or whatever our personal goals may be. And it's not wrong to have goals. But when those become ultimate things, they will never deliver the blessings that they seem to promise. They will always leave us empty-handed. We might say to them, whatever it is, you are my God. But they can never say back to us, you are my people. They're mute. They're deaf. They may seem to provide it for a while, but in the end, we'll be destroyed. We'll be destroyed because we've put all our hope and our trust in whatever this thing is. And when it is taken away, it crushes us. The idols cannot deliver us. They're only a deceptive substitute for the God who made us and loves us. And so the Lord, He says, return. And Hosea essentially says the same thing to Israel that the book of James says to us in the New Covenant. Draw near to God, and then that great promise comes, and He will draw near to you. That's the second point. The first one that Hosea makes is, draw near to God, return. And the second point he makes is that God will draw near to you. If you return, He won't reject you. That's the beauty. He will not reject you. And so in verses 4 through 7, God makes an awesome promise to Israel. Look what He says. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. And then He describes so poetically how He's going to restore them. He says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. In other words, He would cause His people to be reborn and to be made new. And He would stabilize His people and make them strong and beautiful. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His roots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and His fragrance like Lebanon. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Wonderful picture of bounty and beauty and fruitfulness, of blessing. You see, what they could not cure, namely their apostasy and their waywardness, God would heal. God would heal. He would do so by His Spirit. The restoration, it would be deeply personal. Not only an illness cured, but a relationship renewed. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. What wonderful words of hope if we will but return to the Lord. He says, I will draw near to you. I will bless you. I will give you that which you ultimately need. In exchange for their apostasy, He would cause His people to bear fruit in their lives to His glory. They'd be like a luxurious olive tree in full bloom, even those large olive trees in Lebanon. The future fruitfulness of His people, it's compared to a bountiful grain field, a blossoming grapevine, and the finest wine. They're all pictures of God's rich blessing on His people. He's ready to bless. So often we're afraid if we go back to our Father that he's going to be so angry with me for having spent the inheritance and spent it all and lived with the pigs, that the best I can hope for is to be a slave in the house, when in fact he's ready to run to us and wrap his arms around us and receive us as his son. This is God. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God who blesses. He is the source of all blessings. He is the true home of his people. And so he says to them in verse 8, O Ephraim, which is another word for the northern kingdom, what do I have to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Just as it was like for the prophet Hosea, how he cared for his adulterous wife Gomer while she's running around with other lovers and even finding herself in prostitution and then eventually in slavery. Hosea continued to provide for her, even though she thought it was her lovers that was providing for her. He was the one that was giving her food and clothing her and taking care of her. God had taken care of Israel's people over all these centuries, even in their rebellion. God was the one extending his hand. He was the source of every good thing. He's like an evergreen cypress, never going brown, dry, withering away. And he's the one that was able to bear fruit in his people if they would only return to him. And so the promise is clear. Return to the Lord, and he will receive you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He's like a tree that's always green. And there's shade. There's relief. There's fruit. There's bounty. In him, you will find your truest home. He is the God who can cause his people to blossom. How? How could God do that? How could God do that with such wicked people? How could he even speak these things to a people who had rebelled against him and turned their backs on him and betrayed him and essentially spit in his face? Why would he do that? How could he ever fulfill this great prophecy? Well, he would do it, of course, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sent into this world in the fullness of time to bear the guilt and sin of his people and heal their apostasy. And Christ didn't come for the righteous. Christ didn't come for people who had always taken the right path. Christ didn't come for the godly. He came for the ungodly. He didn't come for us while we were seeking him. He came for us while we were running from him. He didn't come for us when we were his friends. He came for us while we were his enemies, while we were still sinners, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 5. Christ died for us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now just think about that for a minute on this Sunday evening. Just let that sink in for 30 seconds. Christ died for the ungodly. Who does that? Who does that? Who wants to do anything for the ungodly, for the wicked, for the enemies of God? Shouldn't they be judged and crushed and eliminated? What if God had done that with us? He had every right to. We're foul. We're murderers, adulterers, thieves. We're idolaters. And yet Christ came. Who does that? Jesus does that. We wouldn't do that. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, says Paul. Though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, Paul says in Romans 5, in that while we were still sinners, while we were like Ephraim, while we were Baal worshipers, while we were going behind God's back, making covenants with Assyria, or as our first parents made a covenant with Satan, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We rejoice in God, says Paul, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, Christ is the way home. He's always the way home. There is no other way home. Christ is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you go by him, the Father receives you again and again and again. The Father has provided the way home for us, and that way is named Jesus. In him, we find reconciliation with God. In him, our broken relationship with God is restored and made new. In him, we relate to God in a new covenant, one in which God does not count our sins against us, one in which God doesn't say, oh yeah, and that one over there, man, let me tell you how disappointed I am with that one. He isn't disappointed. He already knows all your sin. He knows how messed up you are. You can fake other people, but you can't fake God. You can hide your sin and be phony and put on a face. God knows what you're like. He knows the thoughts. He knows how you're judging people that you're smiling at. God's not disappointed. And God loves you through a covenant mediated by Jesus Christ. And Christ is the one who died for you. And when you have doubts about, will God receive me? Will God wrap his arms around me? Does God still love me? You look to Jesus Christ. You look to his cross. You look to the new covenant that he mediates. For he counts us righteous through the righteousness of his Son. And he has sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts, giving us the first installment of our eternal inheritance. He's bearing fruit in our lives, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, as you navel gaze, you probably don't see a whole lot of that in your own life. But collectively, as God is making us one beautiful tree, loved ones, the fruit is there, and it's evident. He's bearing fruit in you. He's slowly making us into a beautiful vineyard. For he's grafted us into the vine, and that vine is Jesus Christ. And he'll bring us to heaven at last. Jesus himself said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He'll bring us to the resurrection. He'll bring us to that new paradise, the glorified earth that all these images of Hosea have ultimately been speaking of. If you take them all throughout the book and put them all together, it's a beautiful poetic description of the new heavens and new earth described in the New Testament. He's going to make this world our home. He will transform this world gloriously, purging it of all evil, all sin, all pain. He will transform it with his love and with his power. And we'll find our eternal dwelling there and with him, the God who has said, I am your God and you are my people. That's God's promise for all who draw near to him through Jesus Christ. And he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him through Christ. And so the message of Hosea is put to us. And then he leaves us then in verse 9 with this one last exhortation. He says, I've told you everything. Now whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. How are you made upright in God's mind? Only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And how are you considered a transgressor in God's mind if you reject Jesus Christ? And so the choice is very simple. Now, we don't know how everyone in Israel responded to Hosea's message. We know that they were decimated by Assyria. Maybe there was some who responded to his message in faith, but we can know how we will respond to it. Because that message comes with power, and it searches the heart, and the Spirit uses that. But what will it be for you? Will you be wise and discerning and return to the Lord? Are you willing to let go of your idols that will never give you what you need? Or will you be a fool and keep your distance? Only a fool chooses to reject God's way and ignores his gracious invitation to come home to him. So come home. Come home. Have you been straying from the Lord like a wandering sheep? Is your heart still prone to wander, prone to leave the God you love? Well, today the shepherd and overseer of your soul calls you to trust in him. Come with your sin, come with your doubts, come with your apostasy, your hypocrisy, come with all your judgmentalism, all that junk. Come dirty. He'll clean you up. He'll clothe you in his righteousness. He won't reject you. Come home. Draw near to the Lord, and he will draw near to you, and you will find rest for your weary souls. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts, we pray, and continue to make us blossom into a beautiful vineyard, all to your glory, we pray. Thank you that you have engrafted us into the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look to him, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you that in him we always have a safe passage home to you. And so we take that way by faith this evening. We draw near to you through him. We have nothing else, O Lord. Keep us from being fools and from rejecting your word. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to leave aside our idols and flee to you through Jesus Christ. For you have told us and promised us that you will save to the uttermost those who draw near to you through him, that you will heal our apostasy, and you will love us freely, for your anger has been turned from us. And so, Lord, be like the dew to us. Cause us to blossom like the lily. Cause us to take root like the trees of Lebanon, and make us a fragrance, we pray, Father, throughout this world, and continue to do your work through the gospel in us. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.